And now you can open your Bibles. If we want to turn to Exodus chapter 23, I'm going to read the actual verses that I was supposed to read. I read Exodus 23 beginning at verse 23 instead of Exodus 23 at verse 20. So I want to read those to you, which was our reading of Scripture earlier. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. So Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20, this is God's holy word. Please give it your full attention. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you certainly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And now to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And you may be seated. Our passage this evening reminds me of a good Western movie. Any good Western, there's always a good old-fashioned showdown. Antagonism builds between, two individuals throughout the movie, and the conflict can only be resolved by a shootout. And so inevitably, one of the men challenges the other to a duel, and they meet out on the street at high noon. A line is drawn in the sand, and the two civilized gentlemen each walk 10 paces, turn around, and the man with the fastest draw and the more accurate aim gets to walk away alive. Well, the text here in Luke 5, 17 through 26 has elements similar to a good old-fashioned showdown. Most of the commentators on this passage focus on Jesus' divine right to pardon sins. And what an amazing truth this is. But William Hendrickson, in his commentary, does a good job showing that the pardoning of sins in this passage is used by Jesus to challenge his opponents. And so as Luke records this miraculous account for us in the life of Jesus Christ, he shows us that a cosmic showdown, as I would call it, is on the horizon. The progression of this passage that I want us to notice this evening is that a showdown is emerging. A line is drawn in the sand, and then a duel is declared, and a victory is won. And that's the angle at which we will analyze this text tonight. Now, Luke's gospel continually builds the antagonism between two kingdoms. It has already introduced us to the cosmic conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light up to this point in the gospel. See, when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in the previous chapter, he revealed himself to be the mighty Messiah who would bind the strong man and take from him the spoils of war. We have seen him rebuke and cast out demons through the Gospel of Luke. Reading through the Gospel, you also see him rebuke illnesses and heal diseases. And so he has begun to reverse the consequences of the fall. And so he has already been shown to be at odds with Satan and his kingdom, to be at odds with sin and death. But the antagonism to Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke continues to build even at this point in the Gospel. Satan does not sit by idle as the Messiah is waging this spiritual war. He himself begins to build an army beyond that which he already has. And so in this passage, we become familiar with some of Satan's recruitments, namely the Pharisees and some teachers of the law, also known as the scribes. Jesus' ministry had already become very popular. In the end of this passage, we note that the great crowds were coming to Jesus at this early stage of his Galilean ministry. And it was on one of those days, Luke begins in this passage, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem came to hear Jesus teach. They had come from all over, not because they were excited about Jesus and his teaching, but more so out of envy of the large crowds that Jesus had been attracting. Now, the Pharisees were separatists who separated themselves from the ceremonially unclean, from the pagans, from the tax collectors and the sinners. And the teachers of the law were known as experts in the Mosaic law, and many of them were also Pharisees. And these men had come that day not with an open mind to Jesus' teaching, but with a critical attitude to judge the correctness of his teaching. These were the men in the black hats, if you will. They are the bad guys. Now, it is clear that others had come to hear Jesus that day as well. In Mark's account, he makes note of this much more apparently. But Luke draws our attention specifically to the Pharisees and the scribes. Luke tells us from the very beginning who the main characters are in this account. They are Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes. And this is a subtle clue right at the very beginning that there is tension in the room. Opposition is forthcoming. A battle is looming. A showdown is coming. But the plot thickens. More characters are thrust onto the scene. Four men carrying a paralytic man on a bed are trying to reach Jesus so that they can heal their disabled friend or have him healed. But they simply can't find a clear path to get their friend to the Lord. The large crowds stand in their way, but it is especially the Pharisees and the teachers of the law gathered all around Jesus that prevents these four men from coming to the Lord. This disabled man and his four friends, however, display great persistence. They will not be refused. The expression, where there is a will, there is a way, fits these men perfectly. their friend is in desperate need of healing, and they will find one way or another to get to the healer. And so they find a way up on top of the roof, and Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus was teaching in someone's home, and so these men climb onto the roof of someone's home and plan to lower him down through the roof to where Jesus is teaching. Now, a roof would have been composed of a thick layer of branches laid over wooden beams. And on top of the branches would have been a thick coating of mud. And during certain parts of the year, grasses would have actually grown on top of their roofs. And so this probably would have made this a very difficult task for them to accomplish, to get this a portion of the ceiling, or a tile, as they call it, of the ceiling to be removed so that they can lower their friend down to him. But if this was the only way, then that is precisely what they were willing to do. Luke denotes that they lifted tiles, meaning certain sections of the roof, and they lowered the man and were able to get him down to Jesus. Now, what a turn of events here. The stage was initially set for a showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes, and then out of nowhere, a healing story comes into play. But this turn of events is precisely what Jesus uses to draw the line in the sand, so to speak. Luke tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these four men, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And what is intriguing about this passage is that the paralyzed man and his four friends came that day so that the man could be healed from his disability. But when the man was dropped in front of Jesus, our Lord initially ignores his physical need and instead declares the man's sins to be forgiven. And this really does two things. First, it shows what the man's greatest need was, the forgiveness of sins. But secondly, it allowed Jesus to draw a line in the sand in front of his opponents. Now, pay attention to what he did. He had just claimed for himself the divine right to pardon sins and to remove guilt, a right that God and God alone has. And so the line is drawn in the sand. You must accept Jesus for who he is and who he claims to be, or you must reject him. And so Jesus is saying, you are either for me or you are against me. The Pharisees and scribes knew that the line had been drawn. Now, in their hearts, we are told, they were saying, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemies? Who but God alone is able to forgive sins? Now, the second of those two questions was a good question. Who but God alone is able to forgive sins? Only God is able to declare the forgiveness of sins. It is God whom we have sinned against, and therefore God alone can forgive us. No one else can forgive the sins that we have committed against God Almighty. Their first question, however, was the problem. Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemies? You see, they were faced with a decision. They could not remain neutral toward Jesus. Either he was God, as he displayed himself to be, or he was a blasphemer. Well, a decision had been reached, and their minds were made up. They would not be for him, for he was a blasphemer in their eyes. Their conclusions were a direct assault upon the Lord. Rather than join him, they made war against him even if for the time being it was only in their hearts. Now Hendrickson writes in his commentary, in their hearts then, the scribes were attacking Jesus. They are accusing him of speaking blasphemies. They are carrying on a dialogue, throwing thoughts back and forth. You see, Jesus had drawn a line in the sand, and instead of crossing over the line and joining Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes had decided to attack Jesus. And their attack upon him was murderous. For according to the law, a blasphemer was to be put to death. And so these men were seeking after a duel. In their hearts, these men took 10 places from that line, or 10 paces from that line, turned and took aim to shoot at Jesus. But their aim, however, was horrible. They merely fired false accusations at Jesus. And in response, Jesus again displays divine qualities, for he's able to read their hearts and to disclose their thoughts. Jesus was not going to allow this duel to take place in the quiet alleys of their minds. It would take place on the public square at high noon where all could see. And so he announces their evil thoughts before everyone there that day and thus returns fire upon them. Luke writes, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? You see, Jesus here returns fire upon them. He says, why do you question in your hearts? Their inner thoughts were heinous. But it was what Jesus did next that secured his victory. He asked them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Now, in reality, both of these, the answer to both of these would require omnipotent power. But in the eyes of the Pharisees and law teachers, it would have been easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because no one could know if the person's sins had actually been forgiven. That's a hidden reality, hidden to the eyes of our flesh. So to say rise and walk would be more difficult, because if the person did not get up and walk, then everyone would know that he did not have the power to heal. Jesus knows which is the easier statement in their minds. And so he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately the man rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home. And so Jesus accepted their duel, returned fire, and was victorious in this battle. He had proved that he was who he claimed to be. He proved that he had the authority to forgive sins. And so he was victorious in this battle. And the healed paralytic and those who truly believed in Jesus that day celebrated that victory by glorifying God. And that is the ultimate reason why Jesus heals sinners, to glorify God the Father. Earlier we read that the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. And the reason it was upon him was for the purpose of glorifying his Father in heaven. You see, Jesus had won this battle. And although this battle seems like a small affair, it actually directs us to the larger story that was taking place. This small shootout between Jesus and the Pharisees is an illustration of the cosmic showdown that would soon take place. the one behind the Pharisees and the scribes, is Satan. Now, very similar to what we've been seeing in the book of Revelation, how Satan is behind even whole nations or rulers, behind Pharaoh, behind the Babylonians. So he was here too, behind the Pharisees and scribes. Those men there that day were there on behalf of Satan. Jesus would later say to the Pharisees that their father was the devil, or more specifically, that they were of their father, the devil. Jesus won this early battle against the Pharisees and scribes, but Luke has only begun to show the opposition that is mounting against the Lord. You see, a cosmic showdown was emerging and would come to fruition at the cross. As it turned out, forgiving sins was actually the much harder thing for Jesus to do, because it cost him his very life. And momentarily, Satan must have thought that he won the victory. He took aim and shot as lawless men had Jesus put to death on the cross. But it was his very death that brought healing for his people. By his stripes, we are healed. It was his work on the cross that won the victory over Satan. And this was made evident by his resurrection from the dead. Beloved, there are only two sides in this showdown, and they are represented by the main characters of this passage. There is Jesus, who represents God as the God-man, and there is Satan, who is represented by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, the showdown may be cosmic, but it reaches all the way down to you and me. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand, and you are either for him or you are against him. This passage shows us the only two responses that we can make. You can be like the paralytic, who had faith that Jesus could heal him, or you will be like the Pharisees, who rejected him. The real paralytics in this passage were the Pharisees and scribes. They were spiritually paralytic. They were helpless to save themselves, paralyzed by their own sin of unbelief. And so the question is, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he has the power to forgive sins? We saw, of course, this morning that Jesus did indeed have the power to pardon or forgive our sins, that on account of his death and resurrection and ascension up into heaven, Satan was cast out of heaven, no longer able to accuse us. Why? Because of the forgiveness of sins provided for us in Jesus Christ. You see, the work of Christ, beloved, is dependent upon his person. He was making divine claims that day. If he is not God, then he cannot forgive sins. Now, many claim to follow Jesus, but they do not actually believe him to be who he himself claimed to be. In the past, I have gone knocking on doors around the building here just to share the gospel and to ask for prayers. And on one occasion, I came to the door of a Mormon family. And in the midst of my conversation, the lady turned around and pointed at a painting of Jesus hanging above her fireplace and said, "We're both proclaiming the same Jesus, aren't we?" And the answer to that is no, we're not actually claiming or proclaiming the same Jesus. And the Mormons believe that the Son of God was God the Father's first creation by a celestial mother. And so he's not eternally the Son of God. You see, because he is not God, their Savior is powerless to save. In essence, they are no different than the Pharisees and scribes that day, who did not deny Jesus' great power, even to heal people from their diseases, from their illnesses. They witnessed many healings themselves and recognized that he was even someone that the Father had sent, but they were unwilling to believe that he was God in the flesh. You see, the line is drawn in the sand. Do you believe in the person and work of Jesus? Now, if there's any here who have not professed faith in Christ or have falsely professed faith, Jesus is asking, why do you question in your heart? So he can perceive your thoughts. He knows your heart. Nothing escapes his omniscient knowledge, not one thing. Just as Psalm 139 says, the Lord has searched us and known us. He discerns our thoughts from afar. And this means that he knows the wickedness of our hearts. He also knows those who by the Spirit have repented and believed. For it was he who declared their sins to be forgiven. If you have not turned to Christ for salvation from your sins, then ponder this. You have no greater need than forgiveness from your sins. The man in this story had a great physical need, and there are not many physical needs that are greater than being paralyzed. But by forgiving the man's sins first, Jesus showed us that the paralysis of the soul is by far a much greater need. We need the forgiveness of sins. And only by faith in the person and work of Christ can you be healed from your sins. Now, this passage also speaks to the Christian because it implies that we need to continue to live a penitent life. It's not just the unbelieving heart that Jesus can discern. He knows our thoughts as well. There is no sin that can be hidden from Christ. Nothing we do in private, nothing we think in the recesses of our minds escapes the all-knowing mind of Christ. We cannot keep anything from him. This passage calls us then to live penitently, to confess those sins before God and repent of them. But this passage is also an encouragement for us, beyond that, to live evangelistically. When Jesus first saw the man, as the friends lowered him down through the roof, Luke tells us, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." The paralytic himself must have had faith, for no one can be forgiven on account of another person's faith. But there was a sense in which he was forgiven as a result of his friend's faith. You see, they believed that Jesus could heal. They knew there was nowhere else to turn. And that is why they persistently found a way to take the man to Jesus. And so the four friends were the means by which this man was able to encounter the Lord. These four friends are examples to us in that way to be persistent with our evangelism, to find whatever means possible to bring others to Jesus, to lead them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is always the temptation, whether it be because of complacency or legalism, such as the Pharisees and scribes, to be a hindrance to the gospel. That's what, indeed, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were in this passage. Having the knowledge they had of the Scriptures, they should have not only made room for others to come to Jesus, the promised Messiah, but they should have been leading them to him as well. But instead, they were a hindrance to the person and work of Jesus Christ. the four friends had to find another way to get to Jesus on account of them. Have faith, then, like the four friends, that Jesus can heal hearts and forgive sins, and thus use your life to lead others to his saving work. The opposition Jesus faced in this passage points to the much larger battle that Jesus faced with the devil. The showdown was grand. It was cosmic. But this passage shows us that this showdown is not limited to just Jesus and the devil. It finds its way into our very lives, our very hearts. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand, and he calls you to repent and believe and to celebrate in his victory by glorifying God. For the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for all of your works. For all your works are fulfilled in the persons of the Trinity. Every work is a Trinitarian work. But Father, you had a plan from before the foundations of the world to send your Son, and you sent him in the fullness of time. And he accomplished our redemption, and the Spirit applies that accomplished redemption to those whom you elected from before the foundations of the world in your most holy and mysterious plan. We thank you for all such works, for all that you have done to accomplish our redemption, and for your sovereignty over all things. You have displayed that there are none higher than you, for even those created with much greater power than our own who have tried to rise above you, such as Satan himself, is very weak when compared to you. We know that Christ has already won the victory. And so we pray, O God, that you would cause us to live our lives victoriously. For if we have died with Christ, then we also are united to him in his resurrection. And so help us, O God, to walk in newness of life and to show that your victory is present even in us whom you have saved. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.